Self. Self is important. We can't deny self. But God created us. God created self. He made us in His image so that we would live self according to His creation, His design, His way. And yet people have bought into this world's secular thinking of self, that we are to be living a life for all that we can get out of it. That is the constant messaging of this world, of advertising, of media. And the thinking is like this: the more that we can get for self, the happier we will be. And therefore, many people have become infatuated with self. And in their quest to be satisfied, they have turned to improve their self-image with what surgery can buy. They have inflated their self-esteem by paying high-priced self-help gurus. And they have shaped their minds to feed themselves on TED Talks in order to improve self, self-love. In fact, there is even a magazine titled Self, and it's been around for years, and I expect it to flourish and continue to grow, where the founder wrote in the first issue this, quote, "Self will be a guide to the vitality we need to do all the things we want to do," end quote. That's true to the mission of the title of the magazine. And this pattern of secular thought has also impacted Christians and, sadly, the church, us, to an extent has jumped onto this bullet train without the discernment that this quest for self-image, self-esteem, and self-love are in opposition to the truth of God's word. And therefore, they also contradict the teaching contained in this morning's Bible passage. Scripture warns us not to exalt self, but to utterly forsake it for Christ. That is our calling in Christ. That is our commitment when we understood the gospel correctly in terms of self. But in fact, in Christendom, sadly, many people have come to Christ and Scripture to get healthy, to get wealthy, in a prosperity gospel, a false gospel. And others have come to Him, to Christ, as a handyman, a fix it all. He'll fix my life because my life is in ruins. And therefore, some have turn Jesus into a genie, you know, rub the bottle, rub the Bible, and I'm going to get what I ask for. And what our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is teaching us in this passage is that life is about Him, not about the me generation, the Y generation, or the millennial generation, or the prevalent and growing E generation. You might be thinking, what's the E generation? I made that up. Because E stands for entitlement. And if you think about it, this generation, this E generation believes that they are entitled to and deserve to be served. They deserved everything to be given to them without having to work. And they want it on a gold platter. And they want it now. The contrary is true about the Christian life. It is one that is identified to being committed to Christ and not to self. And this morning we'll continue from where I left off last year at the end of November. Hopefully you'll remember. Use the same graphic, and just as a reminder, that red chair in the first part of this sermon, it's turning into a sermon series of this short passage at the end of Gospel of John, was that we are to choose one chair, and that one chair is Christ. In this morning's passage, we're going to look at the lesson of Peter and the disciples that were with Jesus on that beach, which is the depth of what such a commitment to Christ encompasses. And what we'll gain is a biblical perspective of the call of discipleship, because such calling is the utter denial of self, so that Christ may dominate, he might fill us completely in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives must be in surrender to the will of Christ. And if we learn the lesson of Jesus in this passage, then we will be committed to Christ. We will be faithful and effective for him, because we are saved to be committed to Christ alone. And so we are to understand and then appropriate, that is to apply, these lessons that we learn in this passage, these aspects of being committed to Christ. Last time we unfolded the biblical reality that commitment is rooted in love, and we saw that in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Commitment is rooted in love. Now this morning we have another one-point sermon as we examine that commitment is rooted in sacrifice. Commitment is rooted in sacrifice. And Lord willing, perhaps the next time, this will be a spoiler alert if you don't want to know what's happening in this passage until we get there. We look at commitment is rooted in following, in other words, obedience. And that will wrap up this section of Scripture. If we can learn and live out these three biblical principles, we would be on a solid foundation towards being found faithful and found committed to our Lord Jesus. And so let's dig into God's Word as we prepare to hear from him through this morning's passage. If you haven't, I invite you to open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And I'll begin reading at verse 15 for continuity, and I'm going to just do a bit of a review of what we learned last time, just to get us back up to speed. And this is the passage context as we looked at commitment is rooted in love. In verses 15 to 17, we had discovered that Jesus was drawing out Peter's return to fishing. That's what he was doing. When they saw Jesus on the beach, he returned to old ways, something that was very familiar to him, just like a lot of things that we've done in the past are familiar to us, and sometimes we're just drawn towards those things when we don't know what to do for Christ. In this passage, those verses 15 to 17, this address Peter's turning away from his calling by Jesus to be a fisher of men, to carry out the Great Commission, to reach other people for Christ with the gospel. And so Jesus is taking this opportunity now to challenge Peter directly about his love for his Lord and Savior, Jesus. And this is what the text states, John 21, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So in a review of what we learned last time, we find in these verses that I just read that Jesus was leading Peter to reflect upon his call to serve in the work of ministry as an apostle if he truly loved Jesus. And if Peter was not personally and sacrificially committed to Christ, then he would falter in his faithfulness and his usefulness to the body of believers around him. that his earthly mission would be left in the dust and his self-desires would arise. And likewise, this is something that each one of us can slip into if we don't guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That each of us as believers, if we do not just be cautious about, spiritually cautious of where we need to be, we can easily get distracted to the purpose of Christ in our lives. And we can end up conducting our lives day to day in a worthy which is not, in a manner which is not worthy of the gospel. We can do good things. We can work, that's good. But work needs to be our worship. We can study, and that's a good thing. But study needs to be our worship for Christ, because that study has an end goal. Everything in our life has an end goal, which is our commitment to Christ, to exalt him. This love that is being spoken of in these passages that we learned last time is to be the distinguishing mark of a Christian, and it is a mandate of the church towards one another. And so Jesus teaches Peter this strong reminder about commitment and love. And when Jesus ascends to heaven, his disciples can come alongside one another in Christ-centered love and to find the fortitude to go forth and carry out the very will of Christ. The disciples all had different personalities, which without any binding force would shatter their bonds. And as we know from the Gospels, the disciples did become amazing instruments of the Lord's grace, of his power. And with love, it will become a testimony to the world that these disciples, and also us as Christ's disciples, you and I are truly a part of the ministry of Christ's church. Our relationships should be marked out by solid, lifelong commitment to Christ, which is granted and begins here upon this earth. We must show love and receive love, lest we fail in demonstrating the grace that we have in God as his children through new birth in Jesus Christ. That love goes beyond words and is demonstrated in tangible, humble service. Love, as I mentioned last time, is a verb. It needs to be displayed. It needs to be worked out in our lives and in our church and in this world, as ambassadors for Christ. And so in these verses, Peter was seriously challenged in his heart by Jesus on that shore that day to abandon self. Abandon self and all that he formerly knew so well. He is a new creature in Christ. Yet he excels in this grace of spiritual life in Christ through submitting to the indwelling Spirit of Christ, which sanctifies him. In other words, makes him more and more holy. It changes him, transforms him to be conformed to Christ's will each day. And I encourage you, if you need to, go back to the sermon last time, because there, in the English, the word love is just that one word, but in Greek it has two different words, and it was so important to understand that, what Jesus was driving at to Peter and those disciples on the beach. Now, as we move into this morning's portion of the passage, these are the following verses which we will examine today, and I just want to note that we're going to be ending, and it's going to be looking at up to verse 19, the first part of verse 19. Because Lord willing, if I get into the next section, then I'm going to use the end of verse 19 to tie it into and introduce what comes in the following verses. But this is what it says in Gospel of John chapter 21, now in verses 18 and 19, which is our core passage this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young and used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. As we now begin to look and begin to unfold and dissect this passage, these just two verses, we look at the next aspect of commitment to Christ and we discover it is rooted in sacrifice. That is the one point of this sermon. Commitment to Christ is rooted in sacrifice. And so beginning in verse 18, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus begins to address Peter. He's actually continuing to address Peter, and remember, those other disciples are also with him, listening, but Jesus is really talking to Peter, and then by extension to the others. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." If you know the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this phrase, and John records Jesus' phrase, "Truly, truly, I say to you," because it's an important phrase. And Jesus used that term a number of times. John records over and over Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." It's important to know and to be aware when we read in this gospel those words, because it signifies that there is a drawing, there is a calling for us as a reader, there's a calling for Peter, there's a calling for those around him to wake up, listen. This is important. This is very important. In other words, what is to be said is so important that it is not to be missed. So I need your attention, Jesus is saying. In Greek, it is well-known words to us. Truly, truly, literally is the word amen. So you could literally translate this as amen, amen, I say to you. This is something to be agreed to. A drawing of the listener to a declaration of affirmation. And so Jesus begins to speak about Peter's life in this significant prophecy. And Jesus in the previous verses has already called for Peter's love. Remember that word agape, the specific Greek word that speaks of divine supernatural love. It's between two or more persons. It is a love that needs to be put into action. It's a love that we are to desire for, to grow in. It is an action that we desire for others to express that and for us to express to them. This love is not an emotional love, but it does involve some emotion. It's a reasonable love, it's a logical love, it's a love which responds. It responds to others regardless of how they treat us. And it's also important to note that it is a love that triggers a total sacrificial commitment to someone else. As Peter understood that his commitment to Christ is rooted in love, Jesus now takes things to the next level. He's already kind of ramped up in verses 15 to 17 to call Peter to think about his love for Christ. And now Jesus continues. He's in a sense, putting on a bit more pressure, getting Peter and the other disciples to think even more deeply about their relationship to Christ. And he's calling them to agree that commitment is rooted in sacrifice. Jesus recounts that when Peter was young, as this verse says, so in his former days, not in his recent days, and looking back, when he was young, he used to dress or gird himself, literally to pull the belt, especially as in preparation for active work. He was able to do that when he was young, whenever he wanted, whenever he got up, whenever he was ready to go to work. Peter could also walk wherever he wanted. He was, in a sense, free to do what he wanted to do as an unbeliever. In other words, Jesus was expressing that in the past, Peter could really do as he wished, and that he had his own charge of what he wanted to do. He could make his own plans. He could carry them out if he wanted. He could scrap them if he wanted. And so he had that measure of freedom. And before being saved by Jesus, Peter came and went as the boss of his own family business, with his brother Andrew as professional fishermen. James and John were his partners. He brought them along in the business. He had all those prerogatives to do whatever he wanted. And so Peter very well could have worked if he wanted to, or he could take time off if he wanted to, as was needed in order to take care of his wife. He was married, his family. We know that from Matthew 8, also 1 Corinthians 9. And if you know and remember Peter's character, you would also understand that he was a man of action. He took charge. He was impulsive. And in that taking charge and being impulsive, we know that in the Gospels, we see him sticking his foot in his mouth more than once, many times. That was his character. That was his nature. And therefore, we discern that he could go wherever he desired to until his heart was self-satisfied when he was young. And now Jesus is going to bring out a contrast. Many years have vanished and age catches up. And Jesus told this not so young now Peter how love, this agape for Jesus, would manifest itself in sacrifice. If we truly have that agape for Christ because he has given it to us, then it's going to end up for us as being committed in sacrifice. There's no easy life for the Christian. It is one of sacrifice. I'm not saying it's easy. We know that in our heads, but we have the Holy Spirit to bring us to that point. Because agape is a personal sacrificial commitment. Jesus continues and said to Peter, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And Jesus was prophetically foreshadowing a time in the future when things would drastically change for Peter. And in this sovereignly ordained future, since Peter treasured his commitment to Christ, then he could no longer want to serve his own desires. As Christ changes us, our desires, our self begins, as we understand our self biblically and how our self is to be under the lordship of Christ, it begins to change. It doesn't happen overnight. Peter doesn't get to this point of prophecy that Jesus speaks of when he is old by just suddenly waking up in the morning and say, "I am going to die. I am going to sacrifice everything for Christ." It happens for us day by day by the choices that we make, the sacrifices that we make, those small little sacrifices that continue to grow and grow and grow until we are bold, until we are courageous in Christ and faithful for him. That's how Peter gets to what we're going to look at. And so we see that Peter would be transformed to God's will. He'll be shaped by the potter's hands. And in his old age, with weakness and gray hair, he would learn obedience and submission to his true master, Jesus Christ. Peter would be captured, and another would gird him, and they will carry him away to an adverse end. It was an ugly and horrific end, that of execution. And Peter's martyrdom was the ultimate sacrifice of love. His martyrdom for his Lord and Savior. Peter's hands would be stretched out by the Roman means of putting one to death, and that is by crucifixion. Peter's commitment to Christ would be joyfully rooted in sacrifice, joyfully rooted in sacrifice. You know, read at the beginning of James, it says, when you have encounter various trials, count it all joy. We can only know that joy if we know Christ's love. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mission of Christ at the forefront of our minds every day as we wake up and we come before the Lord. Because Peter, as we see and we know in the Gospels, he learned the secret of true discipleship. Peter had learned that his life was not his own, but rather it belonged to Christ. It was no longer his will be done, but it was the will of the Lord, his Lord and Savior, and solely for his glory. And so in these words of Jesus, he lays down the foundation of being a true disciple of Christ, which is ultimately death. Death of self. Because self in the old man, the old nature, and the unsaved man, self is sin. That's the problem. We are the problem. And that's why we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to look too far to know how sinful we are. And by God's grace, he gives us the gospel. He gives us Jesus Christ. So we could die to self. And so in these words of Jesus, he lays down that foundation of true discipleship. That commitment to Christ is rooted in sacrifice. And Jesus modeled that. He modeled such sacrifice for all his disciples who would come after him. If Jesus did not die upon the cross, there would be no need for discipleship. We would just all be lost. And those who were called disciples that were following him up to this point would have no further need to be disciples because the one that they followed would have been proven to be a fraud. His body would have been, after he'd be crucified, his body would be decaying in a tomb. But Jesus does die, and he is risen again on the third day. He affirms all the prophecies of the Old Testament of who he is, that he is our great God and Savior. He is the only one who can save us from our sins. And in our passage, he stands on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias with Peter and some of the other disciples, and because of this, it bears fruit. And there are many disciples of Christ who would come to be saved, and there would be millions more, including you, that had become his disciples through Christ's saving grace. And so we need to take some time to think, to reflect. The application of what Jesus says is that if you're willing to identify with him, then you must also identify yourself with his death. That's a picture of baptism. When we are baptized, right? We're immersed in the water. We die to self and we are risen out of that water, the baptismal waters, to life in Christ, that newness of life, that change of transformation. And as we think about this topic of sacrifice, this is what our Lord is asking us every day. And maybe to some, add some meat to this reality when you wake up is to think and pray this: Lord, as I get out of bed this morning, as I lie here in bed, please prepare me to follow in your footsteps today. This is what I'm going to do today. And I want to follow you into the office today. I want to follow you into the classroom today. I want to follow you into the store today as I interact with others. I want to follow you as I do my chores. Help me, Lord. Lord, I need your divine enablement to die to self so that you will shine through me. Maybe that's the kind of prayer we should be praying every morning. as we wake up. Jesus is asking you each day, will you humble yourself and set your own interests aside for my glory in the present? Our Lord is asking, are you desiring to adorn Christ's likeness at moment's notice when you are facing injustice, when you are facing unprovoked anger, when it's staring you in the face, or unqualified insults rock your world? Your King is asking you, will you sacrifice, serve me right now? Your Master is asking you, will you place your life on the line? Will you stretch out your life for me? Because this is part of the gospel, if we truly understand the gospel. We probably know this, but our passage this morning was not the first time that Jesus taught such a demanding reality that commitment is rooted in sacrifice. That Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And he said that in John chapter 12, and his disciples know that. Peter should know that. We should know that. And in that passage in John 12, let's take a little time to look at it. Jesus gave us two paradoxical truths. First, if a person is not willing to give up self and his or her love for this world, earthly treasures, then you cannot become a disciple of Christ. You will not enter into the kingdom of God, and in fact, you will lose the greatest treasure, eternal life. And if you want to come out on top in this world, you are going to end up on the bottom, at the bottom of the barrel of life in terms of eternity and the wrath to come. And if you want to seek self-fulfillment, you are going to deny Christ. And if you love secularism, you will forfeit salvation. Secondly, in this demanding and hard saying of Jesus, he gives us the contrary spiritual reality that Jesus presents to you, the second paradox, which is, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so Jesus, in this saying, is declaring that a person who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is totally different. It is totally contrary. It is totally opposite of what this world teaches us about self. And so a person who is a disciple of Christ, one who is committed to Christ, you must demonstrate by the working of the Holy Spirit, saving grace in your life, in your daily actions through the denial of yourself. It's not easy. It's something that we can't do on our own. It's something that if we're truly saved, the Holy Spirit, as we ask, he will do that in our lives. As I mentioned earlier, it's step by step. We grow in the grace of Christ. And so as you're committed to Christ, you will instead seek the exaltation of the Lord. A strong contrast is made that a Christian's love for the world, love for the Lord must be supreme. And your love for the dearest things the world has to offer you in contrast will be hated. That's how strong it has to be. The one who hates his life completely understands that he or she is a fallen human being, has nothing of value to offer to God on the basis of self-merit. We have nothing to offer to God. And therefore, in understanding this, you place Christ and the kingdom of God in first place. Not close to first place, in first place. And that means we need to sacrifice the things that are not important, that we think are important in our life. Your own personal interests must be displaced, and they must be replaced by the interest of Christ for your life. The mind needs to be renewed through the Word of God. And knowing that commitment is rooted in Christ, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you must relentlessly pursue a God-centered life. All of us, if we truly know the gospel and we truly are committed to Christ. If you humble yourself for Christ, you probably might look like a loser to this world, but God will see you as a faithful disciple, a man or woman after God's own heart. And therefore, he preserves you for eternal life, and it's a blessing. It is to be enjoyed here and now and in the future. It's lived without end in the coming age. Now, going back in our passage in verse 19, the Apostle John adds a note, perhaps having known of how Peter died, and of course he knows how Peter is going to die. And he writes, and it also reinforces what we have been learning. And so verse 19 there, it says, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." And so this parenthetical statement makes it clear to us, the reader, that this is related to Peter's manner of death. And that's why our single point this morning is commitment to Christ is rooted in sacrifice. That's why we're talking about the ultimate sacrifice. It makes plain the demand of being committed to Christ and what it encompasses. And so what kind of death was Peter to glorify God? According to church tradition, I'll just read this quote of what tradition states from this article. It says, the Apostle Peter under Nero was the Roman emperor at that time, was martyred through crucifixion. Apparently he was crucified upside down at his own request, saying he was not worthy of being crucified in the same manner as his Lord, end quote. And this is taken from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you've never read that book, you should read that book and use it as a devotional. Actually, in years past, I think during the Puritan times, they used Fox's Book of Martyrs for their family, their little children. They would read that out to emphasize the commitment that is needed to follow Christ. And so the Lord ordained that Peter pay the ultimate cost of being a disciple of Christ. Being faithful to Christ, following him costs. Following us to follow Christ also costs. That Jesus spoke so plainly about what it means to be his disciples and the ultimate price one could pay. Peter did not die meaninglessly or that he was the victim of circumstances, but rather by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle John to reveal in this gospel that Peter's death was to glorify God. And so, in other words, it was God's purpose. It was his will that Jesus have his apostle Peter to have somebody else control his life and carry him and take him to that cross, to have his hand stretched out in death in order to glorify God. It's horrific, but it's not tragic. Because as we look at his life, as we look at the apostles' lives, and look at many lives of Christians who have gone before us and even are living before us now, it's encouraging because we realize that even as we know Peter's weaknesses, under the mighty hand of God, Peter was changed to be like Christ, and we will be like Christ also as we learn sacrifice. Christ in heaven was shepherding Peter, and he became increasingly spiritually mature and committed to Christ. And in that pursuit, Peter devoted himself to glorify God. That being rooted in sacrifice, Peter knew that facing martyrdom, as terrible as it is, would be his final earthly act of faithfulness. It would be the culmination of a life lived well. And such death magnified and testified to the glories of the risen and ascended Christ. I think by now all of you have figured out that it's going to be tough. Tough to be committed to Christ. It's tough to be a Christian. It's tough to be rooted in sacrifice. It really just goes against our flesh if we're not walking in the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and probably most of us know this verse, it says, In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. It's not might be persecuted, it will be persecuted. If we're living our lives for Christ, inevitably, we're going to run into opposition. But thankfully, Jesus has gone ahead of us and set the example, and Jesus will enable us to meet the challenges. He will strengthen us through his Spirit. He will grow us. He'll bring us through those trials. And therefore, this means that through Christ, we too, as the born again, are willing and able to follow him to the point of paying the supreme price of discipleship, which is the giving sacrifice of your life, which is owned by Christ. And because we have been saved unto eternal life, if the Lord calls us to die for him, though in this country it's not that likely, but it is still possible, Christ is going to help us at that moment to stand up for him. Because through his Spirit, as I mentioned now for the third time, sacrifice is built up in small little chunks as we commit ourselves to him day by day. That's how we get there. It doesn't happen overnight. And with Christ as our master, we are not going to see death as the end, but in Christ we are going to see it as the beginning of unending glory and fellowship with Christ, something that we cannot attain to perfectly in this world, because it is reserved for us in heaven as we come before him in our death. And more likely that each of you being committed to Christ will show itself as love, which is demonstrated by making personal sacrifices to meet the need of another. And there are many needs at this time in our church. It calls for making sacrifices in our life in order to see that a brother or sister grow spiritually, to see them grow in the image of Christ and in conformity to him. And so we need to put some things aside, some things that we might enjoy that are not necessarily wrong, but we need to grow, and we need to serve Christ and our brothers and sisters. Jesus' new command may call you to sacrifice your time for someone, or perhaps your material possessions, or maybe something else which is valuable to you, whether it's tangible or intangible. And like our salvation in Christ, discipleship, being committed to Christ is never on our terms, but it is always on God's terms. And therefore, the key to fruitful, God-glorifying commitment is to increase our zeal for him through the knowledge and the practical application of the Word of God. We need to always come to the Scripture, to meditate, to understand, and to apply the Word of God in our lives. His ways often will be in direct conflict with what this world thinks is correct, which is actually wrong. It certainly, in many instances, will assault the ways of our flesh. That being a disciple of Christ inevitably will call us, therefore, to deny ourselves. Isn't that the call of discipleship? To deny ourselves, to take up the cross daily, and to follow him. That was another hard saying of Jesus. And that means that we need to disown ourselves, and to be ready to bear the demands of the cross and be led by his Spirit. In closing, imagine what would happen If we put off the deeds of the flesh, as we are called to, and we are enabled to because Christ died on the cross, he has conquered sin, and so we can live for him. Imagine what would happen if we are truly committed deeply to Christ. Imagine what would happen if we were fostering in action the truth that commitment is rooted not only in love, but also in loving sacrifice. Our lives, our church, would be radically changed. We wouldn't be thinking about self, self-protection, self-interest. We would come together as one body, one local church, serving Christ and not ourselves. And it can be accomplished. Yes, if we would take heed of Jesus' words to Peter that we've looked at this morning, which remains as a legacy for us to follow. We don't want to be like Peter necessarily. We want to be like Christ, our perfect Lord, our gracious Savior, the lover of our souls. He saved us so that we might glorify him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you for this difficult topic that often, if we are honest, we don't want to deal with because it's so difficult, this reality of the gospel. But when you called us to Christ, when Christ saved us, we were called to forsake self. We are called to lay everything and anything at his feet in order to gain Christ, because he is our treasure. There is nothing greater in earthly life nor in the life to come, eternal life, that is greater. And so, Lord, help us, because we know that it's not easy to sacrifice. It is not in our nature, in our body of flesh that we still live in. It's not easy to say, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice for this person. And a sacrifice for my wife, or sacrifice for my husband, or my brother or sister at church, or for my neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. And sometimes, Lord, you know in our hearts we don't even want to do that, even though we know it is wrong. And so, Lord, forgive us and strengthen us. Mature us as a body of Christ, this local church, to be indeed salt and light in this world. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the very words of Jesus which challenge us this morning. And by the grace of God and in you, Lord Jesus, we will give you the glory today and forever. Amen.